Blessings on you. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10 this morning. We'll see if we get through that. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand up. Hopefully you all got a Bible because you're going to need it here in this house of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and then to another prophecy, the distinguishing of spirits or the discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. So Heavenly Father, we pray that we would know the mind of God through this passage, and that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church, what the Holy Spirit is saying to each one of us individually, personally. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this time together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Go ahead and be seated. My goal this morning is to make you comfortable with the word charismatic. Now, right now, you might be going, am I in the wrong place? And hopefully, you're not. Hopefully, I'll be able to persuade you that being a charismatic or charismatic in your thought, in your theology, is right in keeping with the Word of God, with the teaching of the Word of God, and right in keeping with the testimony of history. Robert, when he began this morning, opened up and read the scripture and gave us the exhortation, he mentioned Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a 19th century preacher in downtown London, probably the first megachurch in all history, the largest church that anybody had ever seen at that time, as far as I understand it. Thousands and thousands of people came to hear him each week. One day, And no one would confuse Charles Spurgeon with being a charismatic. Nobody would. He was a staunch Baptist. A Southern Baptist? No. He lived in England and not in the United States. But he was a staunch conservative Baptist. And he says that one day while I was delivering this sermon, I deliberately pointed at a man in the crowd. That's a huge crowd. He goes, but I deliberately pointed to a man in the crowd, and I said, there sits a shoemaker, and he keeps his shop open on Sundays. Last Sunday, he brought in 9 pence, of which 4 pence was profit. And for 4 pence, he sells his soul to the devil. Well, the shoemaker said, the shoemaker said, I did take in 9 pence last Sunday, and 4 pence was the profit. But how this man knew that, I have no idea. And then I discerned that God was speaking to my heart through him. And I wanted to go back, but I was afraid that he would tell everybody more of what I did. But finally, I did go back the next Sunday, and God saved my soul through the preaching and through the teaching of Charles Spurgeon. And then Charles Spurgeon goes on to say this, I could tell as many as a dozen similar cases at which I pointed to somebody without having the slightest knowledge of the person or any idea of whether what I said was right or not, except that I believed I was moved by God. I was moved by the Holy Spirit to say that, so much so that the persons went away and they said to their friends, come see a man who told me all things that I've done. Now, if you know history and you know theology, that's an amazing testimony by Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a cessationist, but his ministry contradicted his theology. A cessationist was one who says the gifts of the Holy Spirit that I just read you, verses 8, 9, and 10, and there's others in the passage, in the Bible, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they died off with the last apostle in 95 AD, 100 AD, or whenever John the Apostle finally did die. But since then, the gifts of the Holy Spirit have not been active in the church. And I think he would hold to that theology. Again, no one has ever accused Charles Spurgeon of being a charismatic. Yet, here he's operating with the charismatic gift of the Holy Spirit, what's called the word of knowledge. God stripping a man, God stripping a woman, and declaring their lives to them. That's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of gifts of the Holy Spirit were operational in Charles Spurgeon. So you might ask the question, why should I be interested in, why should I be concerned about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, the Bible, God's Word, God tells you to be concerned with them. And not more than once or twice or three times. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not some kind of abstract, abstruse theology in the Bible. They're not hidden in the corner, like in the last verse of Jude, or in the middle of the book of Romans, and in some obscure verse that nobody can really figure out. They're all the way through the New Testament. They're practiced, they're exampled, they're taught, they're exhorted for us to walk in them. Here's a sampling of some of the verses. Earnestly desire the higher gifts. The word gift there is charisma. You should desire the charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, the only reason you wouldn't is because you haven't been taught to, or you adhere to a theology, which is cessationism, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit died off with the last apostle, and therefore these exhortations to the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not necessary anymore. Well, listen, for 50 years, I've read the arguments of the cessationists. I've watched their YouTube debates. And I'm just not convinced that what they're saying is true. First of all, because the Bible says something different. The Bible, God says to you and me, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Also pursue love, yet earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. The word there isn't charismata, but it's pneumaticon, which is the same thing in this context. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially that you may prophesy. Now, I'm preaching a sermon this morning. This is a studied word. But a prophecy is a spontaneous word. Just given in a meeting, given out in a particular context. And the Bible says, desire to prophesy. Desire to speak the word of the Lord to the church of God. Another scripture says, earnestly desire to prophesy and don't forbid speaking in tongues. And then Romans tells us, having charismata, having gifts that differ according to the grace of God given to us, let us not ignore them, not stuff them down in a particular part of church history. Let's not just study them. Let's not know about them. What does it say? Use them. Now, Charles Spurgeon was using the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And maybe if you were to ask him based upon his theology, hey, Charles Spurgeon, do you believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? No, not really. But he was using them. See, I have a contention that you can deny that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today and still use them, even against your knowledge. And you can also affirm that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today and not use them. You can speak in tongues and not have the power of God on your life. And you can not speak in tongues and have the power of God on your life. I believe Charles Spurgeon had the power of God in his life. Did he speak in tongues? I've never read that he did. And had he, you can bet the charismatic theologians would jump on that. And they would make that a banner that they would fly under. But he was walking and operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. For me, when it comes to the charismatic movement and the things of the Spirit, it's not about speaking in tongues or not speaking in tongues. It's being filled with the power of God to be used as a servant for Jesus Christ. That's the issue. And I know people, again, who speak in tongues, they're not servants of Jesus. And people who don't speak in tongues, and they are servants of Jesus. It's the issue of the heart. Am I bound to Him? Do I want to serve Him? Is there a fire in me? Is there a passion in me to serve Him? That's the first thing to have down. Because no matter what your theology is, you can have the most charismatic theology. You can even put Kenneth Hagin to shame. You could put, who's the fella that started? Oral Roberts. You could put him to shame. You could have the best charismatic theology in the world and not have a passion to serve Jesus. And that's just dead theology. Or you could believe that there are no gifts of the Holy Spirit today, but you have a passion to serve Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's going to sneak those into your life, don't think you're operating in those, just like Charles Spurgeon here, because you're surrendered to Him. Oh, that God's people would have a fire in them to serve Him. And I think that that begins to iron out the wrinkles in our theology when the fire of God is burning. Where did we end up? So having charismata that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast that is good, what is good. As each one has received a special charismata, employ it in serving one another. And so Paul and Peter, in various epistles, in various books, in various decades of the church, they exhort us to the spiritual gifts. We see them operating in the book of Acts. We see them now operating in church history. Some people would say, well, haven't the gifts of the Holy Spirit been phased out, and haven't they faded away? Now, the opponents of some of those who disagree with the gifts of the Holy Spirit today would say, hey, Tim, we do not see in the church, in the life of the church, the same kind of frequency, the same kind of depth of spiritual gifts that we see in the book of Acts and in the book of Corinthians. And I would say, I agree. You're going to get no argument from me. Have there been periods in the life of the church down through its historical record where the gifts of the Holy Spirit have just been totally ignored? Well, sure. And does the church today operate in the same power that we see the early church operating in? I couldn't with any intellectual honesty say yes. No. When I look at the church in the book of Acts and the power of God and the gifts of God and the miracles of God I see there, we don't begin to match up. But you know what? I want to. That's the ideal for the church. That's what the church should aspire to. The fullness of the power of Jesus in the fullness of the church. I want you to become comfortable with the word charismatic, not necessarily as a theological label, in terms of I'm a charismatic or I'm an evangelical or I'm a Pentecostal, but just in someone who says, I believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are operational today. I believe this is the will of God for the church today. I'm not asking you to leave this church with your hands shrieking, you know, your most, you know, strangest caricature of the charismatic movement. That's not what I want at all. But I want the fullness of what God has for His church. And we can't shy away from abuses. Has marriage been abused? Sure, by Christians, by non-Christians, sure. But we still aspire to marriage. Do we know some marriages that aren't hitting on all cylinders? Of course we do. Do we know some marriages where both husband and wife aren't fulfilled? Of course we know marriages. But that doesn't stop me from wanting the best for my marriage. I mean, I don't want to look at someone who has gone through the fire and go, well, look, man, if they can't do it, neither can I. So, Fran, you and I are just going to have to consign ourselves to mediocrity just like everybody else. No, I want the best. Don't you? Don't you? And when it comes to our participation in the things of the Holy Spirit, our participation in the fullness of the gospel, you and I should want the best and the fullest. So have the gifts of the Holy Spirit faded out in church history? Well, yes, to an extent. But there have been sightings of the Holy Spirit in church history. Here's a sampling from the first four centuries of the church. Justin Martyr, in 150, let's get old Justin up there, he claimed this: the prophetical gifts remain with us even to the present time. Now, I don't think John the Apostle lived to 150 AD. I think he was probably dead at least 50 years by then. But here's Justin Martyr, says the Holy Spirit is continuing the work that he began in the book of Acts. What we read about in Corinthians, in Romans, in 1 Peter, it's operational today in the life of the church. Irenaeus, another church father, in 190, he said this: those who are in truth his disciples performed miracles according to the gift given them, including driving out demons, seeing visions, uttering prophetic expressions, and healing the sick, even raising the dead, and speaking in other languages, and declaring the mysteries of God. Eusebius, who was the first church historian in 330 AD, he quotes that. He quotes Irenaeus, and he says this: various gifts remained among those who were worthy even until that time. The gifts of the Holy Spirit long outlived the last apostle. Tertullian, another early church theologian, in 210, he is challenging Martian, a heretic, and he says this. He challenges this heretic, Martian, to predict things to come, to make manifest the secrets of the heart, and to interpret tongues, to prophesy, and then he claimed this: all these signs are forthcoming from my side without any difficulty at all. Tertullian lived in a church, he lived in an era where the gifts of the Holy Spirit could be looked to, could be cataloged, and could be written about. Origen, in 240, another early church father, he regarded that the scope of the gifts had diminished, but they certainly hadn't disappeared. And he says this: there are still preserved among Christians traces of that Holy Spirit, meaning the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They expel evil spirits, they perform many curses, and they foresee certain events. Basil the Great, in 365, he said this: the Spirit enlightens all. He inspires prophets. He's active in gifts of healing, and he gives life to the dead. Now, if you're familiar with theology, the Roman Catholic Church and Eastern Orthodoxy, they look to these men. And some of them, they would say they don't. But some of them put the writings of these men on a par with Scripture. Now, if they were an Orthodox priest or a Catholic priest here today, they would poo-poo me. But in practice, they do. I mean, the words of these men are weighty in the theology of the church. We as Protestants, you probably haven't even heard of some of these names. But if you're a Roman Catholic or a Eastern Orthodox, you're as familiar with those names as you are with Peter, Paul, and Mary, and Barnabas, and Silas, and all those guys. These guys are heavy, heavy weights in church history. Cyril of Jerusalem, in 375, he says this: he employs the tongue of one man for wisdom, the soul of another he enlightens by prophecy, and to another he gives power to drive away devils. Now, Augustine, we come to a fellow by the name of Augustine, who probably after St. Paul, he has influenced the thinking and the theology and the life and the direction of the church more than any other man, even Martin Luther. I mean, this is almost like the heaviest of the heavyweights, Augustine. He wrote a commentary on 1 John in 408 AD, and he denied that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were active in the church. He was a cessationist. He believed that when St. John the Apostle died, the last apostle who died, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit died with him. But by the time he wrote a book called The City of God in 426 AD, 18 years later, he changed his mind. And he says this: he realized his skepticism was unwarranted. And he writes this: once I realized how many miracles were occurring in our day, It was only 2 years ago that the keeping of records was begun here in Hippo. That was his city in North Africa. And already at this writing, we have more than 70 attested miracles. The brainiest guy in church history, he goes, I changed my mind when it came to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I really do believe these things are active, should be active, and should be pursued by the church. For me, that's awesome. There's a book called 2,000 Years of Charismatic Christianity that you can pick up if you want to. And again, it just attests to the life of the Spirit and the life of the church for 2,000 years concerning these things. Well, Tim, are you trying to make me a charismatic? No. Anymore, I'm trying to make you a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Nazarene. I just want you to believe the fullness of what the Bible says about what the Bible says. Right? The Bible says stuff about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I think we need to believe it. And we need to pursue it. And we need to become active in these things. The biblical record is full of the exhortation to pursue the charismata, the charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the historical record is full of examples of charismata, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, down through the centuries. The word charis means grace, right? You put the little suffix at the end, M-A, that means as the result of. Charisma is that which is the result of grace. And so a gift, a spiritual gift, is that which is the result of grace. And so, like we talked about last week, guitar playing is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. Your mathematical skills are not a gift of the Holy Spirit. Your ability to speak is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. That can all be submitted to the Holy Spirit and be used for ministry. But these gifts are directly the result of the grace of God in your life. Now, it's interesting to me that the word charismatic, it doesn't necessarily imply the miraculous. I think that's what puts off a lot of people when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Oh boy, I don't know about all the miracles and the miraculous and all that kind of stuff. Well, I do believe in that. You should believe in that if you're going to be pursuing the things of God. But I want you to turn to Romans 12. Just go back one book. Romans chapter 12. I want to show you something here. Romans chapter 12. Verse 6. Romans 12, verse 6. Paul says there, since we have charisma, since we have charismatic gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Now, standing back at the door there is John. Shaw, John, don't stoop. Wave, there's John. John is our head usher. You know, that's a ministry of service. I haven't looked it up here. I'm sure the Greek word is diakonos. That would be a deacon spot. That, believe it or not, you can look at John. He's moving in a charismatic gift. Well, how is it miraculous to go find two chairs and tell someone, hey, we got two chairs here? Well, it's not. It's not. But he's serving in the power that God has given to him and all of our ushers. All of our ushers, anybody who serves August back there, he goes out Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Fridays and I don't know how many days to the homeless in Fremont, Oakland, San Francisco. He's got the gift of service. He's handing out clothes. He'll go get pizzas from Little Caesars, I think it is, or Domino's. But that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And he's been doing it for years and years because he's been strengthened in that. All of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not miraculous. Let's go to that next click. Service, teaching, exhortation, giving. Some people have the charismatic gift of giving. They give over and above and they just love to give. God has just blessed them to give. Leading, showing mercy. These are charismatic gifts. It's not all flashbang. It's not all drawing attention to yourself. It can be very, you know, behind the scenes. Can be pretty much under the envelope, but you're moving in the gift and the gifts that God has given you. Teaching. There's nothing miraculous about looking up a verb or a noun and figuring out is this plural or singular and what's the object of this verb. There's nothing flashbang or miraculous about that. If it was, I wouldn't have to study. You wouldn't have to study. Someone goes to my office and I got a lot of books and they go, oh, you must know a lot. Well, it's because I don't know a lot that I have the books, you know. God, the Holy Spirit has never conjugated a verb for me. The Holy Spirit has never told me when this Caesar lived, you know. I have to look that stuff up. The Holy Spirit has never given me a cultural insight. I have to study those things. But teaching is a charismatic gift. Well, Tim, you don't look all flashbang to me. Well, see, that just proves it. Right there. It's not all flashbang. You just move how the Lord has taught you and wants you to move. In fact, you know, 1 Corinthians 7:7, Paul says, I wish that all men would remain as I am. He's single. He's giving counsel on marriage. I wish that everybody was as I am. But each man has his own gift. One this way, one that way. The Greek word there is charisma, charismatic. Paul's singleness was a charismatic gift. We don't think of it that way, but I just, to be honest with the text, that's exactly what it says. It's not just that he was content in his singleness. And I think there's a lot of, you know, when I was single, I had to learn to be content in my singleness. And there's some of you who are single that wish you weren't, but you have to learn to be content in your singleness. That's not the charismatic gift. That's just following the Holy Spirit and letting Jesus, you know, be your husband, your boyfriend, or whatever the phrase is, you know, right now. Being, you know, filling that spot in your life. But Paul was content with his singleness. Now, when I was single, I wasn't content with it. I wanted it to end, right? But I was content in it, but not with it. Paul was content with it. I don't want this to end. Paul, don't you want a woman? No. No, I don't. So he had the gift to be content being alone without having the companionship of a mate and without having the intimacy of marital relations. That God took that away from him. God filled that up for him. However you want to describe it, that was a charismatic gift of singleness that he had. Well, you might say, I'm single, but I'm not charismatic because I want a husband. I want a wife. Well, anyway, all right. That's kind of introduction there to our text. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because really, when we teach on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, if you don't believe, therefore, today, this is just going to be water off a duck's back. This isn't going to mean anything to you. But if possibly God wants us to search for and seek after and desire, it begins with desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit, then this teaching will mean something to you. If you don't desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it'll be interesting, hopefully, but it won't be really meaningful to you. We come to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, where he begins to describe the gifts, the individual gifts of the Holy Spirit in this passage. For to one is given the word of wisdom. That's the first gift of the Holy Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the word of wisdom is supernatural revelation by the Holy Spirit concerning the purpose and the mind and the will of God. Wisdom speaks of what needs to be done in a situation that conforms with the will of God. That's the word of wisdom. And it's illustrated quite ably in Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, verse 21. Acts 27, 21. Paul's on his way to Rome with part of his apostolic team, and they've run into a storm which threatens to pull the ship apart and bring everybody to drown in the sea. Verse 21, when they had gone a long time without food, that is the sailors and those on the ship, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice. He told them not to sail into the storm. Basically, I told you guys so. You should not have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage. Now here's the word of wisdom. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I serve, he stood before me saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must also stand before Caesar. Meaning you're not going to drown out here in the Mediterranean Sea. You're going to go to Rome. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. That's the word of wisdom. They're out there, you know, struggling, thrashing around in this incredible storm. You should read before and after. And they just don't know what to do. They've come to their wits' end. What do we do? Where do we turn? Where do we go? And here comes the word of wisdom. Men, this is what's going to happen. And this is what you should do. Oh, I don't know. I'm sure there were many in the boat who goes, oh, wow, praise the Lord. And others would say, oh, who's this guy? That's nuts, you know. But it was a word of wisdom. When I was, a friend and I were newly married, and we were down south in, got married in 76. So this would have been 77. We went down south to serve in a church. And my mom said, well, we grew up in Southern California, so we went to Disneyland every year, once a year. We went to Disneyland, which was a wonderful treat. And my mom said, I never enjoyed the ride I was on because I was always looking to the next one. What's next? What's next? What's next? Well, let's enjoy this one. What's next? What's next? I was always looking to the next one and not enjoying where I was. And that same kind of, I guess I had that same kind of attitude serving in that church down south and in Southern California. And I was always looking for the next thing. What's next? What's next for me? Where's God going to send us? What's God going to do? And the youth pastor there, his name was Sean, he just looked at me and he said three words. He said, fall in love. Fall in love. Meaning, and here's how I took it, and I think this is how he meant it. Fall in love with where God has you. Fall in love with the people that you're serving. Don't keep thrashing around what's next and the whole thing. Just settle in. You know, Jesus said that unless a seed falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Well, I didn't think I'm going to be there long enough to die. I want out of here. But that's what the Lord was doing. Fall in love. And that just brought such a calm to my spirit and to my soul. That just brought me to the place, I'm ready to be here. I'm ready to be here. And God spoke a word of wisdom to me, you know, through Sean at that time. Those with the word of wisdom help people know what to do. I really don't know if it's the fruit of experience or the word of wisdom. But whenever I can have couples come into my office with just the worst problem you've ever heard of. They've been married 20 years. They've hated each other's guts for 19 years. And, you know, what do we do together? I just know what to say. Now, I don't know if it's through 46 years of marriage and then, you know, that much of ministry and talking with people. But I sense the Holy Spirit takes all of that, you know, and uses that. I can have younger pastors in the area call me up, and they're just at a loss to know what to do in their church. This happened, and blah, blah, blah. I don't know what to do, they say. And it's crystal clear to me. I mean, it's just crystal clear to me what they should do. And I say, well, why don't you do this? Oh, wow, why didn't I think of that? And oh, that's great. Thank you so much, Pastor Tim. And I don't know if that's the fruit of experience or the word of wisdom or the combination of both. But what a glorious thing it is to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. To know that it's just not me, But God has used me as His servant. And when God uses you as His vessel, that's the most glorious experience there is, to be used of God, to have the life-giving water flow through you. The second gift here, after the word of wisdom, is the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is supernatural revelation by the Holy Spirit of certain facts in the mind of God. Knowledge concerning circumstances, conditions, things, and objects. And so when Charles Spurgeon said, I was delivering my sermon one day and I deliberately pointed a man in the congregation and said, there sits a shopkeeper, and began to open up his life. That's the word of knowledge. The word of wisdom kind of sets the future before you. Here's where you should go. Here's what you should believe for. The word of knowledge just kind of lays someone bare right there. Not to embarrass them, not to shame them, not to judge them, but to know that God is with you. God knows you. God wants to move into your life. You're not alone. Don't stay in your unbelief. Don't stay in your hopelessness. Don't stay in your despair. God knows you, and God wants to move in. And that shopkeeper, can you imagine being that shopkeeper? Remember that first picture of that, I don't know if Charles Spurgeon talked to 4,000 or 5,000 people every Sunday in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, but he points to one. And that guy, he was just filleted. I can't imagine what he felt like, you know. Can you imagine me pointing at Sammy? You go, oh, no. what am I going to? And God lays you bare. And again, this man was afraid of, he goes, I was afraid to go back lest he tell everybody, you know, other stuff about me. But he realized God was dealing with my heart. You know, I love what Jack Hayford says. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 address the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter intervening, it's not the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's the spirit of the gifts. And the spirit of the gifts is what? It's love. All of this is motivated by the love of God. God loves you. Why did God give Paul that word of wisdom there in that Acts passage that we read while he was in the storm? He loved Paul. And he loved the people that were sailing with Paul. And he wanted to give them divine guidance. When any of these gifts are used, it's because of the love of God. And so it was the love of God moving on. So that's the word of knowledge. In we won't turn there, but in 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha is the prophet. And the Syrian king has been sending forays. He's been sending gangs and raiders down into Israel and doing some havoc. Well, God revealed to Elisha exactly where the king of Assyria was going to strike. And so the king of Elisha, the prophet Elisha told the king of Israel, don't be here or don't be there at a certain time because the king of Syria is going to ambush you. And the king of Israel sent more than once or twice and found out that Elisha was right. It was a word of knowledge. Here's what that king is up to. Here's how you can protect yourself. It was the word of knowledge. Jesus with the woman at the well. She said, we know that it's at this mountain we should worship and not in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, well, there's a time coming where we'll worship God in spirit and in truth. And he said, go tell your husband, right? Go tell your husband to come here. And she goes, I have no husband. And Jesus goes, that's right. You've had 5 husbands and you're shacking up with a guy right now. And she goes, whoa, whoa, I think you're a prophet, she said. I think you're a prophet. It was a word of knowledge. It was a word revealed the state of his heart. I know Pastor Chuck Smith, he says he's had different experiences of shaking hands with people at the door after service. And there's like, you know, 3,000 people coming through. And he shook one man's hand and he said the Holy Spirit told him, this man's an adulterer. And Chuck goes, well, I'm not sure what to do with that right now. And so, but a few weeks later, the fellow showed up in Chuck's office and he goes, I've been unfaithful to my wife. And Chuck goes, I know. And I've been praying for you. Just revealed it, just so prayer can go forth concerning the thing. Sometimes when you invite people to come to church, the people that you invited to come to church, they're mad at you after service because they think you told me about them before they came, right? And it was just the Holy Spirit that was speaking to them. You can be used in these things without even know you're being used. I've told you this before, but I preached a sermon once. This is down in San Jose. And a lady came up to me and she said, because of what you said, I'm not going to serve divorce papers on my husband tomorrow. I didn't say anything about marriage, nothing about divorce, nothing about forgiveness or repentance in that context. But the Holy Spirit used the words, used that message to reveal to her the wrong path that she was going down. And it revealed to her the state of her heart. Listen, the Holy Spirit wants to use you. The Holy Spirit wants to flow through you in power and in grace. Well, that's enough. That's more. I don't have time for more this morning. Now, your heart might cry out, God, I want you to give me everything you have for me. But before receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you first of all have to receive the gift of the Father. And the gift of the Father is Jesus Christ, who loved you and died for you. He gave his life for you, that you would have life everlasting, so that you would not have to be the victim of your own sin, that you wouldn't have to be judged, and wrath wouldn't come upon you because of your own sin. Christ carried that on the cross. He goes, I love you. I want you to be with me. And it's very possible that there are some of you in this room who have never confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And even listening at home through the live service cast, through the broadcast, or what's it called? Live stream. You don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Paul the Apostle said that if you repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. If you confess that Jesus, if you confess that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And we want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning, to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've never made that good confession before, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you need Jesus Christ. You need your sins forgiven. Peter the Apostle said, you need to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If this morning you want your sins forgiven, you want to call on the name of Jesus, you want to be saved, you want to become a follower of Jesus, I invite you just to stand up right where you're seated right now. Just stand up. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be named as one of His. I want Him to own me. And at home, you can stand up in your living room or wherever you're at. But you need Christ this morning. You need Christ. Only Christ can forgive you of your sins. Only Christ can guarantee heaven for you. Only Christ can take you to heaven. Anybody here that wants to do that, that needs to do that, I'd love to pray with you for you. If you're at home, pray with me. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I confess that Jesus is Lord. Father, I repent of my sins. I put my faith in Christ. Jesus, come and cleanse me. Jesus, come and wash me. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I want to live my life for you. Give me your power to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.